In your Bible, we're going to turn to John chapter 9. We've been continuing on this study, and we're going to read the remaining of the chapter, and then go into prayer here. As you're turning there into John chapter 9, I'll give a quick recap. Jesus comes onto the scene, and there's this blind man that's been blind since birth, and Jesus heals his sight, his physical sight, and the blind man, he tells the blind man, go wash your eyes in this pool. He puts clay on his eyes and he says, go and go wash into this pool. The Lord forms clay out of the dust of the ground, kind of like how we were made. And he forms it and he spits in it and he actually puts it on the man's eyes and he commands him. He goes, go to the pool to wash away. And the man washes, he goes and washes it. And the moment he opens his eyes, he has sight. But as soon as he has sight, he's confronted with these Pharisees and religious people that are questioning all these things. And we come to find out they keep asking him. They're inquiring about all these things and saying, how are you sure you were blind? And how did this happen? And questioning all that stuff. And you know what? We come to the conclusion is that man's heart, we talked about it the last time, man's heart can have the evidence of the Lord being helping people and being miraculous and that he is the way of salvation. But man's heart desire is to still, their heart is inclined to want to keep their sin. And that's what John 3:19 says, is that men love darkness rather than light. And that's the real problem that's happening here, is there's spiritual warfare. So we're going to go to John. So we ended up here where, starting in verse 24. So it says, in verse 24, it says, then again, so they're asking this man again, how did you get your sight? After they ask the parents, and the parents of they said, he's of age, go ask him. And they're just trying to keep their church membership, right? So a lot of people they'll not stand up for Christ, but they would just want to keep their church membership. They just want to, they don't want to give up and sacrifice that things that they have. And back in that day, being a Jew meant that if you were ostracized, if you were excommunicated from being a Jew, you lost your livelihood. It's because it was so intertwined, is that people were afraid to leave or go against. And Jesus comes along and he says, guys, you're on your way to hell. He goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. I don't care if it's a Pharisee or not. I'm the way. And people started following him. But you understand, today, in this day and age, making a decision for Christ is not going to cost you your life. It's not going to cost you your house, your job. But back in that day, it did. That was their livelihood. So these parents say, go ask him. They're denying Christ's power-working miracle of their son that was blind from birth because they were afraid. It says that they had fear. They feared the Jews. And we're experiencing that today in 2024. So starting in verse 24, they're going to ask him again. Then again called they the man, John 9:24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto them, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, referring to Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they, go him again. What did he go to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we delve into this part of the chapter, Lord, there's so many great truths, Lord, in this confrontation. Lord, this blind man really shows such great faith. And I pray that everybody here today, Lord, is listening to your word and effectively just looking towards you as the source of truth and salvation and eternal life, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see this encounter, this encounter of this man, and he now sees, and he is now defending himself and what he experienced to these men. So imagine you're blind. Put yourself in the blind man's shoes for one second. Imagine you've been blind from birth, and you don't know what it is to see a sunrise. You don't know what it is to see a sunset. You've never physically saw your parents before. You never physically saw a beautiful painting. You never saw the ocean at night when the moonlight is just shining over it, right? Like some of you have seen that, so now you can paint the picture in your mind. He doesn't have any of that. You understand? He was never able to physically see. So when he sees for the first time, hit the power, that what he sees, he understands that. He goes, this is life changing. You got to understand, coming from him, it's a life changing moment. And yet, you know what happens is these men don't marvel at it. You know what they do? They demand the truth from this man. Their hearts are so far from love and compassion and for this man that the man was healed. They just say, well, where's this Jesus? We got to get him. I mean, malicious. You understand? These are the hearts of men, wicked men. And the idea here is that they're clothed in these nice, beautiful robes and they come across as these religious men. But inside their heart, they are black as can be. They are dark as can be. And that's the heart, and we're experiencing this. And this man, what we're about to see exposes the heart of man when you don't have the Lord in your life. And folks, I was one of them, right? Like, we all have a story. So he says this. They ask him again. After his parents give testimony, after the man's testimony, he says, this man Jesus, he healed me. That's what he says. He says, this man, he commanded me to wash my eyes. I can see now. That's what I'm telling you. That's the truth. And this is what they ask him again, and this is what he says. He says, one thing I know. He says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He says, all I know is whether he's a sinner or not, whatever you're accusing him, he says, here's the truth in my situation right now. I was blind for X amount of years, and all of a sudden I encounter this man named Jesus, and now I see. You understand? Here's the practical point today. I'm going across, and I'm telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to tell them, who's this Jesus? And you tell them, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. You're not only a sinner separated by God, but I am too. You see what he's doing? He's witnessing. He's giving what's called testimony. See, I am a witness for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We're all witnesses for Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you weren't there when he was hanging on that cross, but when through faith, through the preaching of the cross, the power of the cross, you've became a witness for Christ. Why? Because you've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And I pray, if anybody here hasn't, that you come to that decision today. It is the most important decision. We're witnesses for Christ because we've accepted by faith through his grace, our hearts were opened, we were born again, it was as if we were there witnessing it. That's what a witness is. We believe in our hearts. If you've been saved, you believe that Jesus Christ, he died on a cross, and that by that very effort, he paid for my sins through the atonement of his precious sinless blood. But it doesn't just go there. Then we've witnessed that he rolled away, that stone was rolled away, and he defeated death, and he rose again from being dead. And when I say dead, he was physically ceased life. You understand how great of a miracle that really is? It was a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thomas, he feels the handprints in Jesus, and he says, the moment he does that, he says, Lord, I believe. See, a lot of people think that Jesus was just a spirit. A lot of people think that it was just a spirit, or that he fainted or swooned on the cross. No, he was dead 3 days. And in those 3 days, the greatest work of human history ever accomplished, our sins were once and for all paid for. The shedding of blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sins. But see, now you've trusted in Christ, and I hope you did. You become a witness. But what this man is doing is he's not only becoming a witness, but he's now giving testimony of his encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. Give your testimony of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Because people could ask you all these questions about your Christian life. They can ask you all these questions. Well, what about this in the Bible? What about that in the Bible? What about angels? What about that? One thing I know is that I was spiritually blind, but now I spiritually see. And nobody can argue with your personal experience when the Lord comes to you. And if you don't have that experience today, I pray the Lord, you get on your knees and say, Lord, I got to stop being this. I used to think I was this tough guy. I was in pride, all this stuff. Especially men are harder than women sometimes. We just don't like to realize that we need to get on our knees and we're broken and saying, Lord, fix me. I can't do it without you. I repent. I got to get away from that and I got to get to you. All right, in our Bibles, this phrase, one thing, comes up a lot. Let's turn in our Bibles first to Mark chapter 10, verse 21. We're going to talk about the phrase, one thing, one thing. In the Bible, the phrase, one thing, is equivalent to kind of saying, like, it's a summary. It's a summary. It says, it's a giving a summary. It's getting straight to the point. A lot of people beat around the bush about talking about the Lord, but you know what? The Lord wants us to get to the point. He wants us to get to the point. This idea of this phrase, one thing, Mark chapter 10, and I'll get there. Starting in, before we get to verse 21, starting in verse 17. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So we are to have childlike faith when we trust the Lord. Okay, that's hard for us adults, right? We like to be skeptical. We like to think practical, all these things. Well, how can the Lord really have died and 3 days later rose again? You know what? He doesn't ask us to understand. He asks us to believe. There's a totally different matter. And when you do that finished work, the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes your life. Verse 16, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and blessed them. This is Jesus talking about the children. Jesus loves the little children. Remember that little Sunday school rhyme? He goes, you know what? He goes, don't discredit those little children, because they were asking, they were becoming a distraction. The disciples were saying, oh, we can't have that. No, he says, bring them up here. They're just as important as you are. And you know what? In fact, I'm going to do you one further. You need to have faith just like they do. Those kids will believe in anything, but they'll believe in anything so much, so powerful that today we can't even imagine, man, I don't remember the last time I said I believed in something, but then my mind goes to this and all these practical, you understand, when you become an adult, that's what happens, right? But that childlike faith is what needs to be instilled in an adult Christian that needs to say, Lord, I trust you. And the moment he does that, you call him Abba Father. We get that privilege. Finishing up, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So this man's coming up now. This man's coming up and he says, good master, what must I do to have eternal life, right? He's interested. He's interested, okay? There's a lot of people that are interested in God and Jesus and this Christian thing. Now watch what happens. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Why do you inherently call me good? Isn't it an interesting thing? He says, good master, because he sees something in the Lord that he hasn't seen in any other man. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Verse 19, Mark 10. Thou knowest the commandments. Now, this is Jesus talking to him. He goes, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. He's giving a list of all the commandments that he thinks that he's observed. Now, here's the thing. He's only listed a certain amount that are all relation to other people. But there's other commandments that he didn't list. But he goes, here's the commandments that I know that I've listed, right? But aren't there more commandments? That's point number one. So watch. What are we getting at here? Verse 20. Verse 21. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. He says, one thing. right? What is the one thing that the blind man says? He says one thing. He goes, I don't care about any of this other stuff. He goes, this is all I know. This is all I know. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He says, look, whatever, he goes, if you're going to do that, he goes, this is the one thing that you lack. Get rid of everything that you ever have and come follow me. Take up your cross and come follow me. Now watch what happens, verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. For he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round and about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at Jesus' words, at his words. But Jesus answers again and saith unto the children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to read this verse right here, verse 27. And Jesus looking upon them saith, verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure. So Jesus is speaking, and when Jesus spoke, people were astonished by the truth and the wisdom that he had. So verse 26, they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? See, in that moment, the disciples are asking that. This man goes away sad because he knows that he loves his riches more than the Lord. And I'm not saying that being rich is either a sin or that you're not going to follow the Lord. He's making an illustration and a point. He says, until you're ready to sacrifice everything, take up your cross and trust in me, he says, unless you're willing to do that, you can't be saved. And these disciples realize then, Lord, we're all done for, because guess what? We all of us want some sort of riches. What can we do? Notice I said do. Right? And this is what the Lord responds with. And he says, and Jesus looking upon them, he's looking at them and he knows their lack of faith. He knows their fear. He's looking at them. He says, with men it is impossible. It is impossible. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. So we've taken the context, right? We're going to take the context. We have the rich man. Or this man that says, I have all these great possessions, but I gotta give them up to follow this man named Jesus. Guess what? It's the same idea that this blind man goes to the Pharisees, who were what? The Pharisees were rich. They had great possessions. They were rulers in their day. And you know what happens? They're given a choice. They're given a choice and they say, this man named Jesus healed this blind man, and I have to make a choice. And I have to say, am I going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he can own? This man has done a wondrous work. Am I going to believe that, or am I going to keep my riches? And you know what? Those Pharisees made the wrong choice. They went away sad, bitter, hateful, malicious towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, one thing you lack. Do you think Jesus was really going to make that man give up all his riches? See, what he's looking for is the heart. He's looking for the heart. What was this man doing? What was his problem? He's trying to look. He first gave his evidence and said, here's my resume. Here's all the things that I fulfilled. And what did he do? He gave him the law, right? But you know what he didn't do? That man couldn't fulfill the law. He's looking for works. He's looking for something to do for this man, this master named Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're really going to give up everything, go and do it and follow me. And then he realized, guess what? He couldn't do it. That is why salvation is by grace. You understand? It's why it's by grace through faith. It's because no matter what's out there, whatever you try to do to measure up to God, it will never succeed. And Jesus says, I know that. And he says, all these people today are, what are they trying to do? I go to church. I give money. I do this. I pray. I do all these acts of service. None of that matters if you haven't trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You understand? That is all for naught. So then when a Christian is born again, what happens is he is known by his fruits, not because his fruits, what he's doing is saving his soul. What he is doing is evidences of a faith that can't be seen by the world, but there's that hymn that says they will know we are Christians by our love. And what this man is doing, this blind man that's been blind from birth, you understand it's a beautiful picture of salvation. People are on their way to hell every single hour, second, and they don't even know it. They're dying in their sins thinking that they are going to heaven because they did all these things, and it's a scary thing. Religion is a scary thing because it is deceitful. It is a falsity. And you know what? There are some religions out there that are almost the truth. You understand? But that's still a lie. There are things that use the right terms like salvation, Jesus, right? Good works. That's just one of them. There's a thousand of other religions. But see, the thing is that unless you look to the author and finisher of our faith, those things are all for naught. And he's trying, and this man says, you know what? That man doesn't know exactly how Jesus healed his sight, but he believes that he did. Why? Because the physical sight that he's experienced now is the evidence that he was changed. You understand? You and you and you and everybody sitting here, if you've been saved and the Lord has changed your heart, he is giving you a fleshly heart over that stony heart, and now you trust the Lord and you have the Holy Spirit, nobody can take that testimony away. So whether they believe him or not, you are saved and you go and tell people, this is what Jesus Christ did for me. And that's how the church, he's working through the church. You understand, today he is working through the church. God the Spirit is working through the church. And the Lord's saying, how will they hear except they hear a preacher, right? How beautiful are the feet that give the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. People just think we're magically gonna, this act of salvation is just gonna magically happen. But as a Christian, what you do is you take a giant telescope and you magnify it on the cross and you say, look, keep looking at Jesus, keep looking at Jesus. You need to look at the author. And people say, I don't wanna look at it. I don't wanna look at it. I'm gonna do it my way. I'm gonna do it my way. That doesn't work. And how do I know that doesn't work? This blind man, he's blind. He's helpless in his sin, right? He's not a sinner because he's blind. You understand? See, the Pharisees have this idea that he's blind from birth. Therefore, he must have done something wrong. But people say, well, why would God have babies be born with birth defects? Or why do people are born with maybe one arm or all these things? And I'm going to give the simplest answer that I know how, because that is a real thing that people struggle with and why they don't go to the Lord. People think that God is this demanding, cold, calculated thing in the sky that doesn't care about anybody and just wants people to do what he says. But in reality, what has happened is man was left with a choice, and man made the wrong choice. God said, don't eat over here. Just listen to me. Trust me. Believe on me. Believe my word. Don't eat of this tree over here. Everything else is fine. Just don't do it. But what happened? Man disobeyed. So commonly people think that the sin in the garden was eating fruit. No, it was disobeying the word of God. And we have been in that situation ever since. Death is brought into Adam, and we breed more sin because we're born into sin. But one day, Jesus Christ rolls away a tomb. You understand? He rolls away a tomb, and he rises from the dead, and he says, you know what I've done? I've taken those shackles, and I've broken them asunder. And one day we become, and we say, we look to the author and the finisher of our faith, and we say, Jesus Christ, he breaks all those bondages of sin. Back to the text in John chapter 9. This is what they ask him. Now, so they go on and further, and then verse 26, they say this. Turn back to John chapter 9. We'll finish up here with a couple more verses. John chapter 9. While you're turning there, I'm going to give three more examples, and I'm just going to read them off with the phrase "one thing." In Luke chapter 10, 42, Jesus tells Martha that one thing is needful, and that's spiritual food. Taking time out of business in our life to commune with God and spend time with the Lord. Christian, if that's ever true, that's true today. We are starving today of spiritual food. We're starving. Our bellies are physically full, but we are starving. And the evidence is when trials and tribulations come in this world, we don't know how to act as Christians. People need to look to the church. They need to look to us because what? We have God the Spirit indwelled in us. Jesus Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not here. He's going to make all of this perfect one day. I promise you, he's making that one day. That is the last promise that he is making. He's coming back. He's coming for the church. He's going to set up a new kingdom. Heaven and earth are going to melt away. So forget about the global warming. Heaven and earth are going to melt away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what? There's not going to be a sun. Why? Jesus Christ is there. He is the light. He's the presence. Now watch what happens. In Luke 10:42, we need that spiritual food. Jesus tells Martha, who's a busybody, right? And I'm a busybody, right? I like to keep moving. But you know what's the problem is you're moving this way, and you're not focusing on what the Lord wants you to focus. Settle down, get down, sit down, and look to the Lord and take in that spiritual food, or else you're going to be lacking. That's for the Christian. In Philippians 3:13, Paul states that the Christian lifelong goal, he says this. He says, brethren, if you're a Christian, here's your goal. Brethren, I count on myself to be apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and are before. So what is he saying? He's saying, Christian, if you're not striving towards the mark of the prize, you're going to stay in the same spot and be there until the Lord either calls you home or what? You need to grow in your Christian walk. We need to grow. If the Lord has saved you, we need to strive towards the mark of the prize. Jesus wants us to live a victorious Christian life here and now. But what has happened in the church today is people have gotten sick of government. They've gotten sick of all these things. They become bitter old Christians. And you know what happens? They just say, Lord, take me home. We should be smiling and saying, Lord, as long as I'm still breathing here, I am going to praise you and I'm going to tell people about you because I'm still here. That's my work to be done. That's my work to be done. And you know what? When you make the Lord your life and you strive towards the mark of the prize, all the other trials, they're just going to be trials that are just going to get in your way. And you're just going to say, I'm going to just keep serving the Lord. Okay, yeah, another dart. That's okay. Sickness, that's okay. I'm going to just change my method. Keep your eye on the prize and the mark of the prize. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion has a tendency, from the blind man, religion has a tendency to make things complicated when it's quite simple. I need to do all these things in order to be in a right standing with God. That doesn't work with God. He's righteousness. It's his righteousness. So what do I need to do? I need to place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, in his work, not my own. Okay? So that is salvation. I need to trust in him. There is nothing that I can do that will ever merit me heaven. You understand? I was born losing the race. We were all born losing the race. And Jesus Christ comes along and he says, here's the finish line. He says, if you trust me, I'll get you to the finish line. Because all those other people that say, I'm going to do it my way, one day they're going to find out that their way was wrong and they're going to spend eternity separated from God. That's what they want. That's what people want. When people reject Jesus Christ, they want separation from God. They don't desire him. God says, I love you. I gave you a free choice. If that's your choice, that's what I'm going to leave you with. And you're going to be separated me from for eternity. But I don't want that. And I hope people here do not want that either. The last point. In verse 26, John chapter 9, he says, then said they to him again, what did he do? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Verse 27, he answered them, have I told you already? And he did not hear. He goes, I've already told you this once, twice, three times, four times. I've already told you this. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now this blind man, he not only does he get his sight restored, now he's defending Jesus in just a small moment. And he says, don't you want to be his disciples? He's preaching to them. What's going on with this blind man, right? So his heart's changing. The man starts defending Jesus and he starts to preach to him. Now watch, and I'm going to end with this point today, and it's crucial that we all understand this, because we don't know if people listening online, people here, I don't know where anybody stands with the Lord truly in their salvation and in their relationship with him, because that's not anybody's job here other than the Lord's to, he knows his sheep hear his voice, you understand? That shepherd knows who his sheep is. And everybody pretends to be like they're a sheep, but he might one day, I don't want anybody to be in that situation, including myself, to say, no, you're actually a goat, and there you go. It's a terrible thing. But I'm going to end with this. The blind man knew he was blind. Wait, I don't think you heard me. The blind man knew he was blind. You know what that means? He was aware that something was wrong with him, okay? Okay, hang on. We're going to bring this to a spiritual point. He received the light that was given to him. He believed the light that was shown to him and was able to see. The Pharisees did not admit their blindness, but the light revealed their blindness. I'm sitting here helpless. I can't see. Nobody's going to be able to see for me. I'm helpless. I'm a sinner. I'm helpless. I can't spiritually see. What does it mean to spiritually see? Mine eyes are open when I truly trust in 1 Corinthians 15 when it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. I believe the word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ was a real man, but I also believe that he was the Son of God and that he had this nature, that he was a man and that he was God, and that when he ascended to the throne, he went down as the word made flesh. You understand? He was God the Son, and he came back the man, Christ Jesus. He's sitting at the throne as a man. You understand how important that is? He's a man full of 100% righteousness, never sinned. And yet on a Monday morning, my thoughts go every which way, and I've probably sinned 1,000 times before I even open my eyes. What I'm saying is, this man knew his situation. He knows his spiritual awareness. He knows where he stands. What stops people from getting saved, what stops people from repenting, is that they're not aware that they're in a state where they're in danger. You understand, they're living in a state where they don't fear God, and they realize, I'm fine. I'm doing all these good things, and I'm not a murderer. I follow the law. I pay my taxes. That's great. But you know what? Do you lie? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? We all have. And the Bible says, literally, it says, if we offended in one point, we're guilty of all. We're guilty. So Jesus Christ says, I'm giving you grace. And he says, just trust in me. And he says, not only just trust in me, believe on what I did and actually place your eternal life. You're banking everything on him. It is the greatest act of faith you could ever make, because I have faith and you have faith that you're sitting in these pews right now and they won't break, right? You have faith. You came in here and having faith that this roof will not collapse over you. But see, we have no problem with that, but we have a problem with a man who loved us so much that he was God the Son that came down to die upon a cross for our sins, and that he was willing to do that. Why would somebody do that for me? Because he's loving, he's unconditionally loving. I don't know why he wanted to do that, because there are days where even my wife wonders, like, why did he love you? You understand? We have those days. We're not lovable people. But you know what? When God changes you, when God changes your heart, and you get born again, you know what happens? When you're truly trusting and believing in him, remember that unlovable person? You become more lovable. And what I mean by lovable, I mean is people will start to see Christ in you. Are we Christ? No. on this side of heaven, I don't know if we're never going to even come close. But one day, he says, I want you to strive for the mark. I want you to be more Christ-like. In fact, Paul, remember we talked about Paul earlier? Paul, if anybody fulfilled the law close as possible to Jesus, it was Paul. But even him, he says, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, don't let me be your example unless Christ is your ultimate example. It's always about Jesus. This blind man knew his state. We need to understand our state, where we stand with God. If you're a Christian saved today and you're not walking with the Lord, if you're having trouble walking with the Lord, recognize your state and contrary to God, take in the preaching of the cross, take in the words of God and saying, Lord, I got to realign myself with you. And that's what he does. And this blind man is a perfect testimony of that. All right, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer.